not how you feel. Okay, how you feel and what God has said are two different things oftentimes. And it's really difficult being a pastor because I'm a people pleaser and I also want to please the Lord, and both of those don't always agree. Because I want to please God, I want to please you, but sometimes you and God don't agree with each other. So I got to go with God every time. Okay? And when I go with God, I obviously disappoint people. And but that hurts me too, because I don't want to disappoint you. I want you to be happy, but oftentimes the road to happiness is not the way that you think. Or let's say it this way, it's not the way you feel. Okay? Does God want you to be happy? Yeah, the Bible says, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't come to make your life miserable. He came to make your life abundant and happy and awesome and fulfilling. And so we'll talk about this. I want you to have that. So that includes today's subject of life, a life of purity, specifically sexual purity. So there may be there may not be two words put together in the English language right now, Janine, that are considered more uncool, more unrealistic than these two words, sexual purity. It's like it's so uncool to say that today. It's so unpopular. And people think it's so unrealistic to live this way. And some deem it unnecessary. Others declare it impossible. All of us know it's unpopular. And yet sexual purity isn't just suggested by our Creator, it is commanded. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says. It says, for this is the will of God. People want to know what is God's will for my life? Even your sanctification. Sanctification just simply means set apart for God's work. That you should abstain from what? Fornication is like the word theft I talked about this morning. We don't have to describe every kind of theft that's out there. Theft just covers all theft. Fornication just covers all sexual immorality. It doesn't matter what it is. Okay? And I think pastors do a big disservice by just pointing out the different kinds of sexual immorality, not every kind. It's anything that is not a man and a woman in a marriage, committed marriage relationship. That's what I'm talking about. That's God's design that we talked about this morning. So it says, if this is the will of God, that you flee from this. If you want to know God's will, you have to flee from this. Okay? Sometimes God's word and God's will seems cloudy, it seems confusing, but this is not one of them. It's like sometimes we're like, I just don't know what God's will is. This one's pretty clear. It's like, I want to know what God's will is for my life. This is how you can know. This is one of the ways you can clearly see. It's not confusing. While our sin was placed on him, his righteousness was imputed into us. In a sense, we've switched places. In other words, God treated Jesus on the cross as if he lived the sinful life, and he could treat us as if we lived the righteous life. And that's amazing, wonderful, and good news of the gospel, isn't it? That God has traded places. God's basically, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, our sin was placed upon him, as if he did the sin. And then the Father treats us as if we lived the righteous life. How cool is that? So when it says this is the will of God, even your sanctification just simply means set apart for a special purpose. Set apart for a special purpose. Okay? So we've been set apart to grow in Christ, become more like him. We want to be like Jesus. Therefore, we can't just do anything with our body that we want to. If we were bought with a price and we glorify God with our body, which are his, we don't have a right to our own bodies. We can't just do whatever we want to do. It's his. We have that, Lord, what do you want me to do with your body that you purchased with your blood? It's not yours. And by the way, I truly believe this. There's people who don't want God to be in control of their body. And if that's true, that's okay. That's between you and the Lord. But you also have to go through the consequences of that as well. I know sometimes parents get a little nervous when the preacher starts talking about this subject. And some of you are thinking, my little precious Johnny and my little precious Susie are too young and they aren't ready to hear this. And if your child has started school and you haven't talked to them about this subject yet, you are way behind, because their sex education has already begun, even in kindergarten. It's like the father who thought it was time to talk to his son about sex. And he was a bit nervous about the conversation, but he knew that since his son was in the fourth grade, it was time. And he sat the boy down and he said, "Son, don't you think it's time that we had the talk about sex?" And the fourth grade son said, "Sure, Dad, what do you want to know?" Our culture is obsessed with sex. It's obsessed with it. It's everywhere. You look at most of the laws being passed in government right now, all deal and revolve around this idea of sex. And like I said this morning, people today, our culture treats sex as an end and people as a means to that end. In other words, people use people to get to that God that they enjoy, which is sex. And God's design is that sex is a means to an end. And that end is a marital, committed relationship with a man and a woman for life. Okay? It's a side benefit of that committed relationship to each other. But our culture is obsessed with it. But apart from the truth of God's word, it has little to teach us or our children. You'll never be able to protect your kids from all the lies that the world is telling your kids about sex. So make sure that you provide them with as much of the truth about it from the scriptures as you possibly can, like I admonished you before the beginning of the service. So God is not, let me just say this, God is not anti-sex. God is so pro-sex that he invented it and he endorsed it. It's his design. It was God who said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply." And then he said, that's an order. Like, he didn't say suggest it. He said, "I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to enjoy this part of the relationship. It's a wonderful gift that I'm giving to you." So it's a great thing. I've seen both ends of the spectrum where children are taught it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's wicked. And then when they get married, it's now okay, and they're dealing with all the guilt and everything else that comes with that type of teaching. I think you should teach your children that it's good within the bounds of marriage. It's a wonderful thing. Just teach them what it is and God's design for it. It's a good thing. God is pro-sex. He wants you to have sex. And we shouldn't be ashamed to celebrate what God was not ashamed to create. Okay, we shouldn't be ashamed of this topic if God wasn't ashamed to create it. And your sex drive is as natural as your hunger pains. I mean, how many of you feel guilty or dirty when your stomach growls? No? No, you eat food, right? It's normal. And so is your sex drive. That's normal, okay? But we should be careful with what you feed it. Your sex drive is the same. What's bad about sex? Well, nothing. What's bad is the perversion of sex and the misuse of it. Okay? Solomon, the writer of Proverbs 5, certainly knew that. Of course, this is the guy who had like 80 concubines and 700 wives or something like that. There were 700 wives and 800 concubines. I don't know. He had a whole bunch of women. And you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and he was never satisfied. That's what happens when you make sex an end in life, when that's your God. You'll use as many people as you possibly can to get to that, and then find out it's so empty. The entire book of Ecclesiastes is about how empty his life was, because that was his God. And that's why at the end of the book he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." That's when he was most fulfilled, Janine, when he feared God and kept his commandments. He goes, I was the happiest man in the world when I feared God, kept his commandments. I was the most miserable when I was chasing after money, chasing after women, chasing after everything else this world has to offer. He said he was empty. Even Jesus himself was tempted in the wilderness and rejected it through God's word, the same way we have the ability to as well. So Solomon writes this, and Solomon is writing about the destructive power of sexual immorality and the way to stay pure in a dirty world. And how do you stay clean in a world that has decided to live in the sewer? That's what this chapter 5, is all about. So first Solomon says, the key to staying clean in a dirty world is number one, to see the trap. To see the trap. Look at verses 1 through 6. Is everybody in Proverbs 5? Okay, look at verses 1 through 6. It says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding." So Solomon's teaching his son, "That thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her waves are movable, that thou canst not know them. Since Solomon is writing to his son, he has feminized sexual immorality in the verses here. This is not a warning of women in general. It is a warning against the deception and deceitfulness of sexual temptation. The warning is both for men and women. Does that make sense? So don't look at this as just every man be warned against a woman like this. It's for both genders, okay? Sexual sin is a baited trap, is what he's saying. The bait is enticing, it's alluring, it promises the sweetness of honey but produces the agony of hell. Satan is a great fisherman, and he shows the bait but hides the hook. Sexual immorality offers pleasure but always delivers pain in the end. He says that she's alluring. Solomon takes sexual temptation and employs two main weapons to deceive. And the two weapons that he uses to deceive is lips and looks. Isn't that what he says? Lips and looks. Look at verse number 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Do you see that? Look at chapter 6 and verse 25. It says, lust not after her what? Beauty in thine heart, okay? Neither let her take thee with her what? Eyelids, lips and looks. Words and beauty. It's not the look of her lips. It's what she says from her lips, or what he says from his lips. It's how they look as well. I've heard dozens of stories from men and women and how they had started an affair. And almost always it begins with a simple conversation. It may be innocent. It may be a little flirtatious. It's eventually she inflates his ego with dripping words of flattery. Hey, you look good today. You're so strong. You're so smart. You're so handsome. She'll say things like this. Your wife is so lucky. I wish my husband was like you. Or she'll say, I wish my husband was you. Every time he sees her, she looks amazing. Or a man starts complimenting a woman at work. And for the first time in a while, she feels seen, she feels understood, she feels valued. And he listens, and he encourages, and he affirms. And every time she looks at him, he gets more handsome. And listen. I want you guys to listen. It's a trap. It's a trap. It's not what you think. Sexual immorality exchanges temporary pleasure for a lifetime of pain. That's the trade. It's a trap. You think this is going to give me more life. This is the, if I went into this relationship with this person, it'll make my life better. It's a trap. No, it won't. Because that person has an ugly side as well. And what you see at home is you see your spouse at their worst, and you see that person at work or wherever it is at their best. And that's the bait. And if you bite the bait, Satan will set the hook. And the hook delivers a lifetime of pain. And if you swallow it deep enough, they cut the line, and you got to deal with the hook in your chest. Me and Gary, we went fishing. We were catching like largemouth bass, and we were catching bluegill, and if they swallowed the hook too deep, Gary just cut the line. I'm like, man, he's going to have something in his throat for a while. You know, he's going to die. but that's the thing. If you bite the bait, you also have to deal with the hook as well. Look what Proverbs 11:22 says. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman. A fair woman is a beautiful woman, which is without discretion. That's quite the word picture, isn't it? It's hard to desire a gold nose ring attached to a 1,000-pound hairy pig. That gold ring looks good on a 1,000-pound hairy pig rolling around in the mud. a beautiful woman or a very handsome man, good-looking man, with no sexual morals is just a big pig with a nose ring. In other words, it's disgusting. Pornography fits in the same category. It is another satanic trap that has a deep destructive clamp on many Christians, and it's not talked about in churches. I hear so many pastors tell me, it's like the statistics are unbelievable of how many men are hooked on this, and women. It's destructive both ways. And because it's just one click away on your smartphone, experts say children by the age of 10 have seen, read, or heard many perversions of sexual intimacy. And it affects your marriage relationship too. Don't think because you get married it's going to fix your problems. Jesus fixes your problems, not your spouse. You can't expect your spouse to do what only God can do in your life. If I took a piece of duct tape and I put it on my arm, it would stick pretty well, right? A little duct tape on my arm. And if I ripped it off, it'd be extremely painful. Rip off some hair, probably rip off a little bit of skin, right? But if I pulled that off and then tried to stick it on my other arm, it wouldn't stick as well, but it would stick. So the pattern of changing sex partners and moving on to other people seems to damage the ability to bond in a committed relationship. It's like taking that duct tape. It sticks well the first time, but then every other time it doesn't stick as well. And pornography has the same effect on the brain. It melts the ability to bond with your spouse. It's a trap. I know there are men who it has affected their intimate relationship tremendously because of it. And so Solomon instructs his son by saying, see the trap? I want you to see the trap. It's alluring. They use their lips and they use their looks. They use flattery words, okay? They use their beauty to lure you in. But if you bite the bait, listen, it's a trap. You're going to destroy yourself. Is everybody with me? So Solomon says, number two, heed the warning. Heed the warning. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way, how far? Far from her. And come not nigh to the door of her house. So how far? Don't even go near the door of her house. Don't even go near. Okay, look at Proverbs 6, 27 through 29. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes and not be burnt? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Okay. Look at verse 29. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Solomon warns his son that there's a high cost to low living. Whereas don't think you can play with fire and not get burned. Don't think that you can involve yourself in sexual immorality and not think, I'll be okay. It won't cause any harm. Let me ask you, does God forgive sexual sin? 100%. Absolutely. But while he removes the penalty, the ultimate penalty of sexual sin, he does not always remove the consequences of it. Like I said this morning, you can choose your choices. You can live however you want, but you can't choose your consequences. And you won't go to hell because of sexual immorality. People who say those who are the LGBTQ community are all going to hell are a bunch of idiots. You don't go to hell because you're gay. But there will be days that feel like you are because of the pain and destruction it may cause. By the way, how do you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? By the blood of Jesus, right? By the blood of Jesus. And by the way, is anybody in this room exempt from sin at all? Okay. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 6 that if a man be overtaken in a fault, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest also you be tempted as well. And so I want you guys to understand that this is not a message to look down on anybody who's in this kind of lifestyle, but I want you to understand that in a spirit of meekness, we help them. Okay, so heed the warning. You won't go to hell because of sexual immorality, but there'll be days you feel like it. And Christ paid the ultimate penalty for sexual sin, okay, or all sin, but specifically, I'm just pointing this out because this is what the message is about, okay? But be sure you will suffer current consequences if you choose to participate in it. Solomon pleads with his son to heed the warning or take a major hit, okay? Take a major hit to what? If you don't heed this warning, you're going to take a major hit to, number one, your honor. Your honor. Look at verse 9 of chapter 5. Look at verse 9. Lest thou give thine what? Honor. What did we say honor was this morning? It's your value. It's a price that's already been set, and that price was set by God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are his works. You are priceless in the eyes of God. And when you give yourself to sexual immorality, you're devaluing yourself. You have a low self-esteem. You have a low value of yourself and for the other person as well. And so you're giving up your honor. That's what the Bible is saying. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, your value to others. You're giving up your value and they're purchasing it for their own pleasure and desires and gain. And thy years unto the what? The cruel. You're giving your years. You're giving your life to people who don't love you. Listen, like I said, somebody who loves you is willing to wait because they look at you as more than just a sexual object to be had. They value you as a person who want to be your friend. A friend and a lover. Again, if somebody doesn't want to commit to you but wants to use you for sex, even if you both agreed to it, what you're saying is, you're good enough to be used, but not good enough to love. And love means I'm committed to you for life. For life. You and me forever. Even when the sex is gone, you're my best friend. Even when that part of the relationship isn't going to happen anymore, you're horribly burned in a fire, whatever it is, that doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is you. That's what love is. It's not what I can get from you. It's not you pleasing me as often as I like. It's I'm committed to you. But you give up your honor. Being caught in sexual sin is one of the most degrading and dishonoring events that a child of God can experience. And there can be public confession, discipline, forgiveness, those sorts of things. But many times, not the restoration to the former place of honor and trust. Especially if you're in a marriage relationship and one spouse has committed adultery, that's a scar that you have to carry for the rest of your life. You give your honor away. You give your value away. Okay, so I want you to think about this before you're tempted to bite the bait and go down this path. You're giving yourself away to the cruel. Your honor, your value, you're devaluing yourself. In other words, what you're saying is, I don't see me as God sees me. You give away your wealth. Look at verse 10. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Okay? Listen, if you decided to commit adultery, someone's going to get rich. And it won't be you. It'll be the lawyers. How many nightmare stories about people having affairs and losing everything they have worked for alimony, lawsuits, child support? Look, a couples retreat is way less than child support last time I checked. It's funny when I'm like, hey, couples retreat's coming up. We're having one, by the way, this next June with Josh Tice. And it's for 3 days, and it'll probably be like $300. But I'll tell you, that $300 would be like 1 hour in the lawyer's office. By the way, that's a great investment. Okay, is to invest in your marriage. Okay, how many people have slept with someone and now have major hospital bills? How many people had went to bed regretting what they've done with somebody else, thinking, I hope I don't have something I have to go to the hospital for? How many men have been accused of rape? In college campuses, there's this thing called the rape culture that is going around. And what happens is these kids get in these parties, they drink, and I'm not saying rape doesn't happen. That's not what I'm saying. But many times what you'll see is that these two will hook up, and the girl the next day will regret what happened. It's called buyer's remorse. And think she was used, and she was used. She was, and that is a painful experience to go through because that person never loved you. They just used you that night, used you up. And so you give up your wealth, you give up your honor, you give up your health. Look at verse 11. And they'll mourn at the last. Now, listen, suicide rates are higher than ever before today. Depression, mental health issues, and I personally believe that a lot of this is linked to sexual immorality. And they'll mourn in the last when thy flesh and thy body are what? Are consumed by this. You're consumed. You can't stop thinking about it. You're consumed with it. It's affected your mental health. It's affected your emotional state. The Bible says that a man who commits adultery destroys his own soul. It's self-destructive to live in this manner. You destroy yourself, okay? You destroy your health. 6,000 teenagers contract a venereal disease every day. Every day. Okay, just think about that. Nearly 20 million new STDs occur every year, and half are between the age of 15 and 24. STDs cause 24,000 women to become infertile every single year. People lose their health due to stress of keeping an affair hidden or hurt when others find out. You don't think there's like stress involved in all of this? Oh, it's horrible. So you lose your health. You lose your reputation. Look at verses 12 through 14. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. In other words, people who are involved in sexual immorality are in that position because they hated anybody telling them how to live. Don't tell me how to live. Maybe your parents told you. Maybe your parents were legalistic. Maybe they're very religious, but were hypocrites. That's no excuse, okay? Although it's hurtful and painful. But you will say, this is what the Bible's saying. This is what you're going to say at the end if you're living a sexual, immoral life. At the end, this is what you're going to say. Oh, how I've hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. In other words, you've heard that it was wrong in the past, but you disregarded it, and now you're paying the consequences, and you're thinking, why didn't I just listen to my teachers? Why didn't I listen to my parents? Why didn't I listen to that pastor? I should have listened. How many people have destroyed their entire life because they wouldn't listen? They didn't obey their parents. They didn't obey the instruction of people who love them, their instructors, their teachers, people who have been there before, okay? And so you ruin your reputation. I can't help but think of Samson. It says that he went to a foreign country and he wasn't supposed to go there, but he still went and fell for an ungodly woman. And he wasn't supposed to marry her. And he went back to his parents and said, go get her for me. And because she looks good to me. That's what he said. She looks good to me. That's a horror. I mean, that means he didn't even care about her. He cared about himself and what he could get from her. And Samson refused to control his sexual impulse, and he took a hit in every one of these areas of life. And sexual sin is self-defeating. It never fulfills the promises that it makes. It never fulfills what it makes. You think it's going to make you happy, but it never does. It overpromises and underdelivers every single time. I have walked with and talked with men and women who have had extramarital affairs, and they were discovered, and the first reaction is almost always this: how could I have been so stupid? How could I have been so stupid to do that? And they, you know why? Here's why they did something so stupid, is because they didn't heed the warnings. Or maybe somebody didn't love them enough to give them the warnings. I don't know. Maybe nobody in their life even like cared to even tell them about this. It's hard for me to talk about this stuff because I want you to like me. But I'd rather warn you from God's word than you like me. I love you. That's why I'm telling you this. I think somebody who hates you would not tell you the warnings. Just saying. Solomon's third key to living a clean life in a dirty world is to trust the provisions. Look at verses 15 through 20. So God doesn't say, don't do this, and then not give you an outlet for your desires that are God-given, right? So look at verses 15. Is everybody with me? Okay. Verses 15 through 20, look at this. Drink waters out of thine own cisterns and running waters out of thine own well. that's talking about drink water. In other words, stay with your woman. Okay, thank you, Janine. Watch this. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 16. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her, nobody else, so this is teaching monogamy, be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with what? With her love. Do you see that? So God is saying, trust the provision. Notice what it says in verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Why would you do that? God is saying, look, you need to trust the provision. Trust what I want to give you and what's best for you. Solomon is simply saying that God has provided a godly way to fulfill sexual desire and protect against sexual immorality, and it's sexual intimacy within marriage. That's what it is. It's sexual intimacy within the marriage bound. Like I said this morning about a fire, you keep the fire contained in the fireplace. It's beautiful. It's warm. Creates ambiance. That fire jumps out of the fire pit. It creates a blazing inferno, destroys lives. That's what God is saying about sexual immorality. Adam and Eve didn't get bored in the Garden of Eden and accidentally invent sex. That's not what happened. Like, hey, we're bored. Wow, we invented something. No, God invented it. Genesis 2:24 says this, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall what? Cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh means that they came together in sexual relationship. They became one flesh. This verse is found 5 times throughout the Bible. Moses, Jesus, Paul all quote this verse. You know what that means, Gary? It means it's important. That means this is important subject. If all of them quote this, a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife shall be one flesh is an important principle in the Bible. The word joined means glued or cemented. Sex is the physical expression of a spiritual truth, like we talked about this morning. And when we get married, God glues us together spiritually, makes us one, but we portray that oneness through physical sex. The physical intimacy between a husband and wife creates a bonding of the soul to another person's soul. It's the bonding of the soul. We are spiritual beings, and so sex is more than just a physical union. It's the merging of one soul to another soul. The world suggests try intimacy and see if it will lead to commitment. But God's intent is that there be commitment, and that leads to real intimacy. Let me say that again. The world suggests you try intimacy and see if it'll lead to commitment. Okay? But God's intent is that there be commitment that leads to real intimacy. See, commitment leads to intimacy. Intimacy doesn't lead to commitment. You commit to that person because you love that person for life, and intimacy is just the byproduct, the joy, the cherry on top of the relationship, the committed relationship to each other. Because if your relationship is built on sex, it is a shaky foundation. You think about this. I mean, I don't want to go too far into this, but that is a horrible foundation for a relationship. It's just that. I read a study on couples who are married for 20 plus years, and out of the top 10 reasons they love their spouse the most, number 9 was sex. Like number 1 was like talking to each other, you know, because they liked it. There's a relationship there. It wasn't saying that this part of the relationship wasn't important. It's just saying that it wasn't the foundation of their relationship. It wasn't what made their relationship. Does that make sense? When your entire relationship revolves around this subject that we're talking about tonight, okay, it makes for a very unstable relationship. Your relationship should be built upon the person of Jesus Christ, which is never changing, okay? And always fulfilling. So let me just kind of get into this a little bit more. Sex is far more than just something physical. Like I said this morning, it's spiritual, it's emotional, it's psychological, it's the weaving of two people into one. And when you have sex with someone, you are giving them a part of who you are on the outside and on the inside. In a sense, you are gluing yourself to that person. Look, when you're not married and you have sex, you break up, it's like taking two pieces of paper that have been glued together and pulling them apart. Neither one of those pieces of paper can never be the same again. There is irreparable damage going on. It's like going outside on a 20-degree day and sticking your tongue out on a metal pole. When you leave, you will leave something of yourself behind. You can deny it and say it doesn't hurt. Say, that won't hurt me. But it does. It does. No matter how much you try to convince yourself, I'm not leaving a part of myself behind in that person, you really are. God designed sex to be a permanent bond. When we break a permanent bond, we leave a permanent wound. Max Lucado once said, God desires to make you one with your spouse. Sex is one of the tools. Don't overrate it like society does. Don't ignore it like religion does. Just appreciate it for the gift that it is. That's exactly what it is. Solomon's fourth key to living clean in a dirty world is believe the reminder. Number four, believe the reminder. Look at verse 21 through 23. It says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. He knows what you're doing. He sees your life. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. That's a pretty powerful phrase right there. He's holden by the cords of his sin, and he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. See, God never takes his eyes off of you. He sees where you're going. He knows where you're at. He knows what you need. And no doubt some of us in this room are caught in the strong cords of sexual sin. That's in the context of this chapter. It's a cord that binds you, that holds you bound. You're not free. You're bound to this. And no one knows, maybe except for you and God. Maybe nobody in this room knows about, nobody in your life knows about this except you and God. And God wants you to know where it leads if you don't turn from your sin and turn to Him. God wants you to know where this leads. If you don't turn from it and turn to Him, He wants you to know where it leads. You'll die with the cords of sexual sin strangling you. Let me read the verse again. This is powerful. Look at verse 22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin, and he shall what? What does it say? Die without instruction. Is that how you want to live? I'm not trying to scare people. I'm not trying to be manipulative here. I'm literally reading the Bible. He shall die this way, holding to his sin. Here's the reminder. Apart from Christ, there is no joy or fulfillment in this life. You guys with me? Apart from Christ, there's no joy or fulfillment in this life. You might have temporary moments of fulfillment, but it's not all fulfilling. And if you are distant from Christ, it doesn't matter how much sex you have or don't have, you will not be satisfied. Okay? Sexual intimacy without Jesus at the center of your life will not be a gift that blesses you. It will be an idol that controls you and leads you away from Jesus. And whether you are married or single, true joy and fulfillment comes from the same person. And his name is Jesus. You say, Pastor Cody, I'm doing what you're talking about from the Bible. I've messed up. I mean, what can I do? And will God really forgive me? Will God forgive me? Well, we saw the story of the prodigal son this morning too. We know that he was involved in sexual immorality when he spent his father's inheritance. Right? And what was the father's reaction when he came over the hill to ask for forgiveness? There is much forgiveness. put his arms around it, kissed his neck, put a ring on his finger, put the robe on his back, killed the fatted calf, threw a party. God is saying, look, that's how I treat the man or woman who comes to me in repentance. You guys with me? I hope you guys know I love you. I'm not mad at anybody. I want you to know I love you. But more than I love you, God loves you and wants you to come back to him and repent from this. Repent means to change your mind. To change your mind about your view of sex. And start inheriting his view on it. He's the one who created it. To confess means to say the same thing God says. You're saying, Lord, I agree with what you say about this subject. I'm wrong and you're right. Look what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, if we say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us. Forgiven. Forgotten. It's gone. You don't have to live in guilt anymore. Church, this isn't about making you feel guilty, living in guilt. This is all about freeing you from guilt. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. That means living against God's word. Unrighteousness. He's willing to do it. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you're in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And those of you who are a little younger, teenagers, okay, middle school, I don't want you to hear me simply saying, don't have sex, and not having sex is the goal. That's not what I'm saying, okay? What I am saying is Christ's likeness is the goal. That's the goal. Not having sex before marriage is simply part of something much greater and much more important. Okay, so it's called obedience. It's called discipleship. It's called being a disciple and making disciples. It's a way for you to grow in Christ and become more like Christ. And saving yourself sexually for marriage isn't just saying no to sin. It is saying yes to Christ. It's not just saying no to sin. You're also saying yes to Christ. You're not just putting off. You're also putting on. You're putting on Christ. And a person can abstain from sex and still go to hell, right? You can abstain from sex and still go to hell. So it's not abstinence saves. It's Jesus who saves. And we're not called to obey a moral code. We're called to treasure Christ in order to be transformed by him and to be conformed into his image. And so these are the heeds and the warnings, or the warnings that we're supposed to heed about this subject. And listen, as a pastor, I want to encourage you with this. I love you, and I want what's best for you. God wants what's best for you. And I want you to reread this chapter this week. Maybe some of you are involved in some of this. I don't want you to just obey a moral code. I want you to follow after Christ. Does that make sense? This isn't religiosity. This is a relationship with Jesus. Look, I'm in a relationship with my wife, Shonda. When we got married, we didn't have 20 rules for our marriage. We never wrote that, have we, sweetie? We never wrote 20 rules for a good marriage. I just don't want to do anything that'll hurt our relationship. Right? I wouldn't want to do that. There's unsaid rules. There's things that I don't want to do. There's things I want to do to show my commitment to her, and there's things she does to show her commitment to me, but there's no... And when it comes to following after Christ, it's not like if I follow these 20 rules in the Bible, then I'm a good religious person. That's not what it's about. It's about being in relationship with Jesus and not wanting to do anything that would hurt that relationship. That's what it's about. Look, if this Christian thing is not about Jesus and your relationship with him, you're doing this wrong. Okay? That means it's not all about the rules. It's all about who? It's all about Christ. It's all about your relationship with him. And when you love Jesus, you don't want anything to hinder your walk with him. And I'm okay with setting aside what I think is right and going with what he says is right. And I hope that tonight was instructional for you, maybe some things that you could talk about with your kids, with your teenagers, okay, about these subjects. If you want to email me and ask any questions, I'd love to answer those questions. But maybe the decision tonight in your heart is to hear this and to just simply obey and to see God bless you in a great way. Lord, I pray that you bless us today. I pray you bless faith and obedience. Lord, you've created this wonderful gift for us to enjoy in a marriage relationship. And Lord, I pray that we would view it that way. I pray we'd view this topic the way you've created it, the way you view it, the way you say it. And the Lord, may we obey you in this. And Lord, we know that any sex outside of the bounds of marriage, of two committed people, just destroys our own soul. And so, Lord, I pray that people would see that and believe you when you say that. Not because you hate us, Lord, but because you love us. You knew when you designed us a certain way, to live a certain way, and we live outside those bounds, we hurt ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning's message and tonight's message would help keep our eyes on you and have a healthy biblical view of this subject of sex. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening tonight. I hope that was a help and a blessing. Does anybody have any questions at all? I mean, just as the guys are getting, does anybody have any questions on this subject? Does anybody have any questions? Any comments? Any questions? It'd be kind of weird. Maybe some of you guys don't want to ask. Okay. Yes. Yeah.
So he was messed up
from the beginning. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's a really good point. The person who wrote this was actually the product of a man who committed adultery with his mom. Not his mom, but Solomon's mom. That would be weird. Okay, so anyway. So David cheated on Uriah's wife Bathsheba, and Solomon was a product of that affair. And what's so interesting is that Solomon, at the end of his life, gave in to that.
The good boy got messed up.
The good boy got really messed up. And a lot of people have. A lot of people have ruined their life. I've never seen a pediatrician or a doctor prescribe sexual immorality as the solution to their problems. I know exactly what you need. Or a marriage therapist. You just need to have an affair. You just need to... I've never seen that happen. Why? Because they know it's destructive. They know it's destructive. Okay. Any other questions at all? Yes.
Thank you for addressing this topic.
Yeah, you're welcome. I hope you know is with love. I hope you guys know there are preachers who get up and say really hurtful, mean things to people about people who live differently than what the Bible says. And I think that is more destructive than people who live that lifestyle. That's just my personal opinion.